And it's amazing. When you read your Bible, just read your Bible. If you just read your Bible, you know, people do not read their Bibles. I mean, they know nothing about this book. They know nothing about the God of this book. Because if you'll read your Bible all the way through, you'll have a different image of God altogether. It'll just blow your mind. And as you're reading, you read things in there that you think, my, ain't this one? I never heard this. You don't know how many times I hear people say, I've never heard that. For instance, Harry Remmer said, and I wasn't prepared for this. I've been prepared for it for 28 years, say that. I've been preaching for a long time. If I'm not prepared now, I'll never be. But I just, some certain passages I wanted, I just couldn't find. I didn't have a concordance. And I can't keep it all up here no more. I can't keep it up here no more. It seems to, you know, go now. I don't have the memory I did have before. But I was looking for this passage that Harry Remmer went to. And he went to it, and it was in Jeremiah. And some of you might, you know where it's at. But it had to do with Israel. And how that there's going to come a time when Israel no longer talks about the God that brought them out of Egypt. But they're going to talk about the God that brought them down from the northern country. And that was amazing to me, just to hear a truth like that. And Harry Remmer knew it, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And I've never heard it. I've read it and read it, but I never heard that. So I want to talk to you a little bit about doctrine. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it had nothing to do with doctrine. But yet, doctrine was the instrument that brought me to Jesus Christ, because I was trying to follow doctrine. It was just the wrong doctrine. Since then, I've come to grips with the doctrine that I was trying to follow. If you've ever opened your Bible to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are things in there that are impossible for you to follow. And so I was trying to do the impossible. And so later on, when I rightly divided and just brought it all into view of what was going on. Now I want to start in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 1. The priests and the Levites and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. Now, what is going on, it's like, here's the temple. And the city is compassed around the temple, the city of Jerusalem. The Levites can live in the houses that surround the temple and in the city. But they cannot own any of these houses. They have no inheritance. The Lord is their inheritance. They can't buy nor sell none of these houses. And these are the priests of the Lord. Now he says in Exodus chapter 19, look in Exodus chapter 19. And you know, these are common among us, these passages. But when you're lost, they're not, are they? In Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenants, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. And now watch, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now those that kept his covenant would be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And so just as these priests back here in the Old Testament had no inheritance, those that kept the covenant would have no inheritance. And so therefore, those that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over there that kept his covenant would have no need of houses, lands, none of those kind of things. And the reason why is because the Lord is their inheritance. Now, if you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." Now, I can understand my Bible. When I go through and read my Bible now, everything fits into place. I mean, it's just like when I, Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all those books make a lot of sense now. They all fall right into place. Before, and none of it made any sense at all. And so, when I went to the traditional churches, they preach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They wore it out. And so, therefore, that's all I knew. And so, I myself read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And myself, when I read it, I took it to heart for what it said. But look in Matthew chapter 10. Now, a person, and I believe this with all my heart, that a person that is trusting in the Word, the Lord is going to show him the truth. If you're trusting in man, you'll never see the truth. I like the passage that Brother Jerry preached on yesterday. Our wisdom stands not in, faith stands not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I want to talk a little bit about that too in just a minute here. But amen. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 1. "And when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these." And if you're new here, notice the apostle Paul is not mentioned among these 12. "The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, and Lebanus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 sent Jesus forth, commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, if they keep this covenant, their inheritance is going to be the Lord's. They're going to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and they're not going to need land and houses. And you know, these things that are written in the Old Testament are a shadow of those things which are to come. That which has been will be again, see. And when you look back there, you're looking at the future. People never see that, see. That's going to happen again to Israel over here. And the ones who keep his covenant, "They shall not teach every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know him from the least to the greatest," in the new covenant. And in the new covenant, their inheritance, as we know, is going to be the bride. They are going to be the bride, and the bride has to do with the city. It has to do with Israel being part of that city, and their inheritance is in that city. And they have no need to own anything. The Lord is going to take care of them, and they'll go out, and they won't have to carry any purses. There'll be no need for all that. But yet, Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is calling out those for that covenant, and those that follow in that covenant will become the holy priest. But it's a conditional covenant. Look in verse 9. He says, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, nor neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stage, for the workman is worthy of his meat." You know, I read this as a lost person that knew nothing about the Bible. I read this. And when I read these things in the Bible, I said, it's to me. I took it to heart. And when I took it to heart, I tried to perform this. I tried to do what Jesus Christ told me to do. See, but he just didn't tell me to do this. But yet I was trying to do this, thinking, this is his commandments. This is what I'm to do. And so in my heart, deep in my heart, I set out to do that. I started giving away my coats. I started giving away my money. And within my heart, I could see that I didn't need no inheritance. I didn't need none of these things on earth that everybody has. And I got to see when he says, "Sell all that you have, give alms to the poor," I just said, "Oh, I, in my heart, wanted to follow the Lord. With all my heart, I wanted to follow the Lord." And, you know, I've seen other people that claim these passages. Like a man called me, he said, "Hey, I seen your church name." You know, he said, "I'd like to know me." He said, "I'm down here at the service station. Would you meet me down here at the service station?" I said, "Yeah, I'll come down and I'll meet you." we started talking. I tried to make sense with him about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he's on this not sugar high, but a religion high. You know how to get, you know, all this crazy stuff, and I couldn't make no sense out of him. Finally, I showed him some of these passages here, and said, he said he was traveling. I said, well, you got two coats? He said, yeah. And I said, well, I like to have one of those coats. And the Bible says, sell all that you have. Give alms to the poor. It says not to take any purse with you or anything like that. You got a billfold? You got money? He said, yeah. And I said, I like to have that too. And he just didn't know what to do with the passage. And let me tell you something, folks. The people in religion have got so far out that you can't even reason with them anymore. Anybody that would take a little old bitty wafer this big and a little old thing of grape juice and tell you that that supper ain't got it all up here. If my wife came in to me and she said, I said, what's for supper, baby? And she said, there's a little old bitty wafer here and this little old bitty. I think she's crazy. I'm telling you, religion has went out on the deep end. And there are people out there right now that are waiting for you to tell them some of the simplest things in the Bible that you think is real simple. They have no idea what's in there. And listen, hundreds of people all the time, everywhere I go, it's like this. They say, I never heard that. The kingdom message. They've never heard the kingdom message. They've never seen it. They have no idea it's even in here. And there are people out there right now that the hearts are right. They just got no place to go. And they're waiting on you. And God's got everything tailor-made, I like this, for you. And nobody in this whole world, I don't care who it is, how much they know in the Bible, could do a better job than you. Ain't that amazing? That's just great. But now notice, now he said that for them to not to take no script, none of those things, that he would take care of them. Did he not? Well, look in Luke chapter 12. Watch in Luke chapter 12. Now he's going to call out a priesthood. And you'll see it there in Acts chapter 2. It's just plain as day. It's just easy to see in Acts chapter 2 what's going on. But there's something new going on. And the religious system of this world, they see that something new going on. They call Acts chapter 2 the hub of the Bible. They say that's where the church started in Acts chapter 2. Well, yeah, the church started there. And they see that. They see something brand new started. But they have no idea what that brand new is. It's because they don't rightly divide, do they? They don't read their Bibles. That's the problem. They do not read their Bibles. In Luke chapter 12, look at verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns. And God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, which taketh thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And if you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not, and they... And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all the glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you little faith? Now, notice in verse 33, he says it again. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself bags, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. And I wish he tells them not to take any money, any script with them. But now this is based on the covenant. In other words, if they keep the covenant, they're to be a part of this ministry. There comes a time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when they blaspheme the Father. He turns from Israel, no longer goes to Israel, and he goes and turns to his disciples. And he teaches them the things that I just showed you. Not Israel. He teaches them. But keep in mind now, this is a conditional covenant with Israel. Then there comes a time, Matthew 18, I believe it is, when they bring this woman before him. And the 12 try to cast out demons from this woman, and they can't. He basically tells them that they don't have the faith of mustard seed. They don't even have that much faith. And he tells them that when thou art converted, in other words, It comes a time when they turn from the covenant. And you'll find in your Bible that he takes all this away from them. That's a peculiar passage here. He tells them not to take the purses, not to take anything like that. And then you'll find in Luke 22 where he tells them to take it again. Look in Luke 22. Watch this in Luke 22. And let me assure you that if you preach this doctrine right here that I just preached to you, and somebody comes in and is trying to prove you wrong, they're going to go to Luke 22. They're going to go right here to Luke 22, and they're going to spit this out at you. Look in Luke 22. And Luke 22, look in verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both in the prison and the death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me had an end. In other words, he told them to take back up the purses, did he not? They were in unbelief. In Acts chapter 2, he reinstates what he told them before in Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 12. They're not carrying any purses, are they? I know that because there's a rich man. There was a man that came in the temple, and this man that was lame from his youth up asked Peter for some money. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give thee. And he healed the man, and a man went leaping into the temple. Peter at that time had been converted. There's a time in this Bible where the 12 had power to heal, and there's a time when they didn't. There's a time when they did again. And you know, when you start studying your Bible, start looking at your Bible, it all starts making sense, does it not? Rightly dividing the Word of Truth opens up the Word of God for us. You know, and it takes you out of so much bondage. I mean, it's amazing to me, the people that come up to me and ask me questions and talk to me about the Bible that are in so much bondage. Terrible bondage that the people in the religious system are putting them in. You know, I was at the fair, and had a booth at the fair, and people were coming to me, asking me questions and stuff like that. And you know what? These markers like this right here, I run like 3 or 4 boxes of these markers out showing salvation on the board. Just ran them plumb out of markers. And the churches around me never showed them nothing. And they come up with all kind of questions. Like, one guy came up to me, he said, would you marry us? And I said, no, I'm already married. And he said, no, I mean, would you perform the wedding? And I said, well, I mean, I wouldn't do a wedding unless I first counsel the couple, because I'll marry anybody. I don't care. Let me sit down and tell you about salvation, you know, and what you're getting into. That's fine. I'll do it. And he said, yeah, but you don't understand. He said, I've been married before. And I said, you too? You know, ain't it amazing what people pull out of this Bible? Did you know that God gave Israel a divorce? Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 8. He handed her a bill of divorce. God himself has had a divorce. That's what I tell people. Well, God's had a divorce. I mean, but you know, in a divorce, if you look in, I think it's Deuteronomy 24, I believe it is, and you look about the divorce back there, when you do get a divorce, when that does happen, you cannot take that wife back again. And if she gets married and her husband dies, according to the law, you can't take her back again. You know something? When you read your Bible and you start understanding your Bible, you see that back over here in the Old Testament, God can't take Israel back again. He's got a new bride over in the New Testament. There's something brand new that happens over in Acts chapter 2. But yet, it's that which is old. It has to do with that which is a shadow that's over here, but yet he has to do it with new people, with a new covenant over here. And these people that are in the new covenant, that are in this new nation, is everything is totally new. He says in one of his, and when he's talking, he said, you cannot take new wine and put it in old bottles. You see, that Israel went out and a new Israel comes in. There's a new nation based upon the covenant that he has with Israel. Has nothing to do with you at all. And he says things in here that's impossible, just plain impossible for you to do, because it was never meant for you to do. It was meant for Israel and Israel alone. Never meant for you. Look at Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, look at verse 15. Oh, here's a favorite. They got their favorite passages, have they not? I mean, man, you can pick them out. I mean, there's two guys that came to my Bible study not long ago, and they started questioning me, and they started going at me and everything like that there, and I said, yeah, I'm happy you are, man. Question me. You know, and we was going at it, and we was going to town, and we was going. I thought they were listening to all this kind of stuff, and I started seeing what was going on. I said, uh-huh. I said, you Church of Christ, ain't you? He said, yeah. I said, that's your pastor, ain't it? He said, he's a preacher down there at the church where I'm at. I said, yeah, I know what's going on. And finally, I just told him, I said, I don't want you here. Don't want you to come back. Don't. He said, the guy said, well, I want to come back. I said, I don't want you ever come back. Leave. They wouldn't receive nothing that I said. They wouldn't cause trouble. See, after a while, this is so easy that you can discern what person wants to hear or not. This is so easy that anybody can see it. And you can see people that want to just cause trouble, can't you? Because this is so easy that my children see it. It's just amazing me how easy it is. And the reason people won't receive it is because they're wicked. That's what this Bible says. They're wicked. And those that will receive it, you know, they're there. And they're waiting on you to tell them. And it'll be the easiest thing you ever done. You start talking to them, it just amazes them. They just love it, and they just eat it up. No problem there. You know, if the problem is that people, you know, are afraid to tell people about it. People are afraid of rejection. I know that. But are you looking at somebody, and whenever I started preaching, I was so scared of rejection, I broke out in webs all over my body. Ask Mary Jo, webs all over my body. I quit eating white sugar. I quit eating white bread or bread. I quit eating meat because what I'm doing right now didn't come easy for me. Me speaking to you was hard. And I know how it is for you to speak to somebody else. But you need to just get over that and do what God called you to do and start telling people about rightly divided. Start telling people about what Christ did at Calvary. And you'll be surprised when you start telling like everybody you meet how many people are listening. I like it, what he said in Acts chapter 28, verse 29, I believe. He said, the salvation has gone unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. I found out that they might not receive it, but they will hear it. And it's amazing how many people that you talk to will say, I've never seen that. And God is putting people in front of you every day. And I'm in the perfect, perfect will of God. I know I am because he said, in all thine ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct thy path. I'm trying to teach my kids and my grandkids and stuff like that. All you've got to do in life is acknowledge the Lord. You ain't got to worry about the college, where they're going to go to college, what they're going to be when they grow up, or none of those things. If you'll bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and get them to witness to other people, he'll direct thy path. You've got absolutely nothing to worry about in this room at all. I like that. Man, I am in the perfect will of God because I'm acknowledging him where I go. He's put me right where he wants me to be, and I'm right in the center of his will. So are you. And you, if you're not, you can be. All you got to do is just open your mouth. Just acknowledge him, and he'll just do everything for you. Ain't that amazing? Man, we got it all, have we not? Nothing left out. No worries, no troubles. Well, he can't pray wrong. I like that. If you can mess it up, I can mess it up. I have messed it up. I've done everything. You people here know me, know how crazy I am. How I get off on the deep end, have been on the deep end. You see me on it. Just run from it all. I've done that a couple of times. Just plain old, just quit. But you know something? The Lord never quit on me. Can't mess it up. I cannot mess it up. It's amazing to be saved and to know rightly dividing the word of truth. But you don't, sometimes we take it for granted what we know. And we sit there and we get up in the morning and we say, oh, poor, pitiful me. When you've got everything. This, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You can't do that. You drink something deadly today, you'll die. You can't lay on and recover the sick. You can't do none of those things. If you tried, you couldn't do them. But yet these people, they can do them. And there's a reason for them to say this to them. Look in Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, this has to do with the people that are of the covenant of the New Testament. And Revelation chapter 8, you know, I did something to it at that fair, you know. I was coming from Brother Moore's Bible study there at Birmingham, and we were riding down the road. Wife was driving. I started tearing page out of my Bible. My wife said, what are you doing? And she seen me tearing my Bible. So I'm tearing this page out. She said, why are you tearing that page out? And I said, well, over at this fair, somebody's going to try to prove to me that the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, on this page. And it's a printer's page. You know that little page right before Matthew that says the New Testament? Well, I tore that out. So we're at the fair, and this guy says, oh, yeah. He started going with me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I said, what do you quote all the passages out of the Old Testament me for, Old Testament, you know, for me, to me? And he said, well, that ain't the New Testament. And I said, that is the New Testament. And I said, well, how do you know that's the New Testament? He said, it says so. I said, well, where does it say it? I turned my Bible around towards him. So he goes flipping. He said, it ain't there. And I said, what do you mean ain't there? The whole Bible's there, man. I mean, the whole Word of God's there. He said, no, it's not there. And I said, that's none of the Word of God messing there, man. All the Word of God is there. He said, no, that, and I said, that printer's page. He said, yeah. I said, that's not the Word of God, man. See, the New Testament's in the book of Hebrews and Jeremiah. And I showed him that, see. I mean, it's all there, see. And people just, they have no idea what's there, do they? He told the 12 over here, he said, you'll pick up deadly serpents, you know, he said, you'll drink things that are poison, you know, and he said, you'll recover the sick and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, they needed that. If you look in Revelation chapter 8, look in Revelation chapter 8, verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, why would they need to drink things that were poison and not die? Water's going to be turned, is it not? In the future over here, those that follow His covenant will be able to drink these waters. Mark chapter 16 has to do with a priesthood that's going to be called a new nation that's going to be called out here. And they have promises to them. They have things that are said to them that is not to you at this time period. Has nothing to do with you at this time period. But yet people are constantly trying to show you things and teach you things that were meant for Israel. It has nothing to do with you and me. And it has to do with a new nation over there. Something that's going to be called out. You see it in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And you know something, and not just, you know, I like the internet, you know. And I done seen that I can get on the internet and I can spend my whole life on the internet. I can get on there and we can talk about doctrine and we can just go on and on about doctrine on the internet. But I think it was somebody that said over here, like Jerry said about the neighbor, you know. I find there's so many people just right around where I live that I can reach. You wouldn't believe the people that work at Shoney's, work at Walmart. They're just right around me. Everywhere I go, there's just thousands just right around me. And I seen that on the internet. I started getting on the internet. Well, look here. You know, I started, and before you know it, I was caught up and I thought, man, I just kept on. It's just doctrine. I mean, anything you want in the Bible, I'm doctrine. But you know, when you learn rightly dividing, you get to seeing that there's all kind of doctrine out there. But when you read your Bible and study your Bible, you get to seeing the things that are really easy. And you get to seeing the things and walking by faith, you get to seeing how the Lord handles things. And I like it. I was on the internet and this guy said, well, what happens? Yeah, I was talking about the new covenant people, okay. And you know I've talked a lot about Israel here and the new covenant people, the people that are going into the covenant, they keep the covenant and do all those kind of things. They're going to be a priesthood and all that kind of stuff. Well, Peter preaches. That's Peter's ministry. That's the covenant that's given to Peter, and Peter preaches that. Him and Paul meet. They discuss that. And you know, and the thing about it is it's such perfect harmony that's there that the Lord keeps this harmony. The harmony that He keeps with Scripture and the harmony He keeps with us, it's just perfect. You know what I'm saying? People overlook the Lord and what He does and what He's doing today in our lives and the power that we have. It don't stand in the wisdom of men. It stands in the power of God. God's power is going on. He's just as powerful as He always has been. Just as He was powerful back here, He's powerful today. And He's working in our lives in powerful ways. But see, we don't look at that. It's like a guy asked on the internet, like I said, you get in all this and you get to going and you spend your whole time on the internet. He said, what if those ones that are underneath this covenant over here hear Paul's gospel? What happens to them? You know, and that's when I finally explained a little bit and I seen right then that I spend my whole life on the internet. You see, those ones that are underneath the Peter's gospel, God kept them separate from the ones underneath the Paul's gospel. That never happened, my friends. It never happened. And you can see example an example after an example in the Old Testament. Like, for instance, Saul hated David. Just time and time again, Saul was going to kill David. But you know, when Saul was going after David, he's trying to get him, God caused David to be on one side of the mountain while Saul was on the other side of the mountain. He kept them separate. There's two different ministries going on in your Bible. And it has to do with Paul, the call out the body of Christ, which we are now. And you'll find that like I said, some things about the Lord's Supper, it's amazing to me. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, somewhere like that there, Paul says, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Ain't that amazing? They do it in all the churches, do they not? Anybody knows about the Lord's Supper knows that what came after that was wrath. I bet you that when the Lord comes back over here, if they're going to observe the Lord's Supper right before he comes back, he probably, I don't know this, he probably come back probably on the first day, the 15th day of the month, probably the second coming of Christ. That'd be the Lord's Passover. That's probably Revelation chapter 19 anyway. Might not be the second coming. You know, and I learned a lesson about that one time. There's a great man called Brother Moore that when I was studying the Bible, I was following the children of Israel. And I followed them down the King's Highway. Most people don't know about the King's Highway. But that has to do with the second coming. And it has to do where he's coming, what he's doing, and the battles that he's fighting. And so I was following him down the King's Highway, and I was following him through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel mainly. And I was following all this stuff, and I was trying to put things together, and things were just wasn't fitting. And so I studied, and 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 I studied. And I just couldn't make it work, just couldn't make it work. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried to make it work, and I couldn't make it work. And E.C. came over and sat on my couch. I'd never been studying for a long time. And I said, well, how about this? I'm going to start talking. He said, well, Jan, what makes you think Revelation chapter 19 is at the end of tribulation? Huh? When he rides that great white horse? What makes you think that's right at the very end? God, it made sense then. Everything fit. You see, the Lord's Passover, it's going to be somewhere at the end of tribulation over here, but that has to do with Israel. It has nothing to do with us. There are two distinct, separate systems going on here. It has to do with the new nation of Israel and the body of Christ. And when you get to looking at both of them for what they are, then it starts making sense. And when you get to looking at what's for Israel, the Passover, all those kind of things, has nothing to do with us. Absolutely nothing to do with us. Then it starts making sense. But you know, people don't read the Bible, do they? They have no idea what's in here about the kingdom message. That's one of the easiest messages you could ever teach anybody, and it needs it real bad. And there are people that will listen. You know. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about faith, about walking by faith. I did this Tuesday night in a Bible study, and I liked it a lot. I like to teach it a lot because I'm bulletproof. I'm telling you, I am bulletproof. There is nothing you can do, say, that will hinder me in the work that I have to do for the Lord. Only I can hinder that. But you know something? There's nothing that can happen to you or go wrong in your life. The Lord is watching over you. And I like this. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking over me. Not no angel. All that back here has to do with Israel back here. And the Old Testament has to do with Israel over here. Read the book of Revelation. It all has to do with angels. Angels are looking over those people. Those that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ looking over me. We that are saved and trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Lord is looking over. And listen, if you've truly trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have truly trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, you've got nothing to worry about. I'm telling you, I have run from this with all my heart. I took off. And the Lord, no matter what I did, followed through on His promise. He has never let me down, never will. But you know something? There has to be something that's true there for the Lord to work with. It's like, I remember my uncle telling me, he was a drill sergeant for 20 years, a drill sergeant. And he said he would take them boys. He said, now we're going to go on a little hike today. Just a little hike today. He said they had on 45 pounds of, you know, gear. He said he'd hike them, you know, like 30 miles. He said he'd hike them so long that their stool would just run down in their britches, and they'd just pee in their britches and stuff. And said he would hike them so long, he said when they finally got into the bunks, he said they'd just fall into their bed. And he said it would be dark. And then what he would do, he'd let them get real good sleep. And then he'd come in one end of the barracks, and he'd come through and stomp all the way through the barracks, knock the dust off his feet from the day. He'd go to the other end, flip the light on, he'd say, this barracks is nasty and dirty. Y'all hadn't cleaned the barracks. And he'd grab your footlocker. He said he'd run them around the barracks with a footlocker until they just fell out. He said he did that because he wanted to break them down. He wanted to get them to the point where they had no identity. He wanted to get them to the point that they just totally broke and totally broke their spirit. I mean, totally broke their spirit. Listen, you can't have salvation until you come to that point. And you know something? Once you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not your own no more. And he's going to build you the way he wants to. And I don't care what you say, what you do, how much you run, how much you resist, he's going to build you. But you know something? You've got to have that point. All the things that I've done in my life, I've never gotten my salvation. Once I seen this rightly divided, and I really truly, the rightly divided kind of led me to it, but I had trouble with salvation. I had a salvation trouble. You know, I was trying to keep the doctrine. I was trying to be in this priesthood. I had a bad yearning in my heart, you know, to follow this doctrine, to sell all that I have, give alms to the poor. I had this bad thing, a bad yearning in my heart to sell my house and just give it to the poor. I had that, but yet at the same time, I seen I couldn't do it. But then I met this man called Gary Hill that started showing me rightly dividing. But then there came up a salvation issue. It had nothing to do with rightly divided. It had to do with salvation. You see, there's a salvation issue. You can know rightly divided, and you can see all this. But until you come to a point where you're totally broke down, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, the Lord can't use you. And once you get that in that situation, and you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he can use you. And he ain't never going to quit. I'm telling you, the Lord will never quit on you. He's faithful where you are not. But you've got to come to a place in your life where that you need salvation. You know, all this time that I've been saved, it's about 28 years here, I never doubted my salvation. Not for a second. You know why? I came to that point in life. I came to a point where, like you said, two ways meet. You know, a shoot up amongst us. We've got to have some relief. I stood in the shower in Lacey Springs, Alabama, and I said, I did it every day. It was a ritual with me. I did it every day. Lord, forgive me of my sins that I do today. And I was thinking in my mind, well, didn't he already forgive me? Then I think, oh, I don't want to take a chance. Oh, now I'm telling you, I'm in a shower sweating. My hands, wringing my hands, like if I'm actually wringing my hands in a shower every day. Oh, Lord, forgive me of the sins that I do today. Just in case I forget one, say, I want that insurance. And I think, oh, didn't the Lord forgive me 2,000 years ago? I don't want to take a chance. And so I did that day after day after day. To one day, I said, Lord, forgive me. And I thought, well, I can't go through with this no more. I cannot go through with this no more. If what he did at Calvary ain't good enough, then I'll bust hell wide open. I said, right there in that shower, I'll never ask him to forgive me again. But you know something? I've never doubted it. I trusted Christ. I've never, ever had a doubt about my salvation. Everything else? Yeah. I've done some crazy wild stuff. I've had a lot of doubts. But that's one I've never had. And all the stuff that I did and all the stuff that I've done, I've never had a doubt about my salvation. How about you? You ever? You know, and this is too. I see this all the time. Whenever I tell people about rightly dividing, they say, yeah, but I'm saved. Oh, man, they get to get to you. Yeah, but I'm saved. They run back to their salvation. I say, yeah, but I ain't talking about your salvation. I'm talking about studying your Bible and learning your Bible and stuff like that. Oh, yeah, but I'm saved. I said, yeah, but we're not talking about that, you know. And we talk a little bit about it and go along 4 or 5 minutes, you know, or something like that there. And then say, yeah, but I'm saved. I say it again. Keep running back to their salvation. Just afraid. They're scared. Listen, and you know, if I ask you right now, when did you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or if I'm preaching to you and you got to run back and say, well, I know I did it. I know I did. And you're trying to convince yourself that, yeah, I know I did it then. Oh, yeah. It was back over there in Steve Atwood's church over there. Yeah. That's where I trusted Christ. And you're trying to convince yourself. Yeah. That's where I did. I know when I say, yeah, yeah. And when somebody starts preaching, you're always running back to your salvation. You know, when somebody preaches to me, I never run back to my salvation. I just never run back to myself. It's just there. I'm saved. I know I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have no problem with that at all. And never had a problem with it since that day in the shower. Never had a problem with it. You know, maybe you ain't come to the point where God broke you down. See, you never come to that point where you are sure. Because we don't stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. When did you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? Lost, doomed, going to hell, no hope. When? Well, I know when I trusted Christ, never had no problem with it. And I suggest to you today that if you got a problem with that and you're constantly saying, I know I'm saved, I know I'm saved, I say you do something about it. Make that a back issue, an issue that never comes to mind, and rest in the finished work of Christ. Resting in Christ is like this. I mean, when my kids were coming up, we had cats and dogs and stuff like that. We had a cat, and I watched the kids. The kids took that cat, and they just throw it down, you know. When they got through petting it and stuff, they just throw that cat down. And the cat, meow, you know. I got to thinking, what if this giant picked me up about up there 7 or 8 times higher than what I was and started pitching me around? What would I do? Pretty scary, ain't it? And so I started telling my kids, don't throw that cat down. I said, look, this cat, when you pick this cat up, reach down underneath his back legs, pick that cat up like this right here, and then reach underneath his front legs and pick it up like this, and pick it up like this and cradle that cat. I said, and pet the cat, but when you go to put him down, set him down in the opposite way. Set his back legs down first, and then let his front legs down forward. And I made my kids do that. And do you know that that cat, after a period of time, just lay in my arm. It never scratched me, never tried to scratch me, never clawed me one time. That cat laid in my arms and trusted me. Never had any problem with that cat. Being saved is like not never having no problem at all. Like laying in the arms of the Lord and just resting. Not being afraid of anything or anybody. When did you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you have that peace of God that passes all understanding? Let me tell you something. You think God's worried this morning about anything? About anything. You think it? No. You think I'm worried about anything? No. I'm not worried about nothing. I've got nothing to worry about. It's the greatest thing that I've ever seen or heard of. And if you've got anything to worry about this morning, you've got problems. You've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Give it up. Just trust Christ right there where you're at. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And let Him have, and let your heart have peace. Would you do that right now? If you're lost, would you right now? And you don't have to raise any hands, walk in your house, do anything, everything's done. You know, as a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He, right there, finished everything. I mean, He said everything that needs to be said. He fulfilled all prophecy. He done every physical thing that needs to be done. He done everything that needs to be said. He done everything that needs to be done. There's nothing for you to say or do because He did everything and said everything. Everything's done. Nothing for you to do except for you to rest in the power of God. Trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you hadn't done that, I encourage you to do it right now. Why I walk around? You know, I had a picture or a poster from Pete Rutman's Bible Institution there in Pensacola, Florida. This poster was of this man, and he's walking through the desert, and this man, he was sweating. He had this big old bag on his back, and the sun coming down, man. He was sweating, and he had this big old heavy bag on his back, you know, he's sweating real bad, you know. Had it on the bag, it said, forgiven sins. Toting around a bunch of forgiven sins, you know. That's the reminder of a lost person, don't you? Huh? Just toting around a bunch of forgiven. Your sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago. This is what happened 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, God Almighty placed your sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Punished Him for your sins. Your sins put Jesus Christ into the grave. Your sins put Him into hell. Now the beauty and what's so wonderful about the resurrection is for God to raise Him from the dead, He had to forgive Him of your sins. My sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago by the blood of Christ. It wasn't forgiven because I said something or did something or because I walked some aisle somewhere or because I've got a date in my head when I was saved. None of it's going to have nothing to do with me. My sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago. But you know something that He didn't do away with? And that's death. My friends, we're all going to face death. Death is going to come. He did not do away with death. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, He said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, He said, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So He's taking care of all your sins. But you know what He didn't take care of? His death. My friends, if you're worried about your sins, stop right now. That's not your enemy. Your enemy is death. He hadn't took that away. He took your sins away 2,000 years ago in Christ Jesus. But what He didn't take away and what your enemy is today is death. And it's not going to be taken away until the very last. And so if you want to be saved this morning, trust Jesus Christ that He'll save you from death. You see, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm just not afraid of dying because I know what I'm saved from. I'm saved from death. What are you saved from? Did you get saved from your sins when you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? He did that 2,000 years ago. I'm bulletproof, Bubba. I'm going to live forever. I have eternal life. Trust Christ as your Lord and Savior.